Hi, we have a scripture reading on Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. Oh, yeah, 8 to 14. And on the pews, it's page 921. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in the carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. May the Lord have blessing on his word.
Well, we're continuing our series in Romans today. The scripture reading that we had, you can open up your Bibles there. That's where we'll be spending some time together today. I've been married for 13 years now, and every once in a while, I don't know if it's just when I need some affirmation or just as for whatever, I ask my wife if she still loves me, and her response to me is, yes, I still love you. I told you on our wedding day that I loved you, and I told you if anything changes, I'll let you know. And it's obviously a joke, and we do joke back and forth. I don't know who started the joke, me or her. We heard it from somebody else. It's not a good joke to joke with marriage, but the simple idea is, you know, I told you once. You need me to tell you again? If anything changes, I'll let you know, okay? Just don't worry. Everything is fine. And so as we look at our scripture passage today and we talk about love and fulfilling love and talking about the return of Christ, this is fitting for us to realize, because the commitment that you make in marriage, if you're married, is not a one-time commitment where you just say it once and then it's over. Yes. Check that off. Now we can go on the honeymoon, or we can go on our vacation, or now we can just kind of get on with life. It is an ongoing day in, day out commitment to choose to love that person, to choose to be patient and kind and loving, to forgive, to listen, to be generous, all of those things that encompass what love is, and on and on and on. And that's just in one relationship that we have. And what we're going to see today is that we have an outstanding love that we're supposed to fulfill for all people. So that might sound daunting to you, and to just relieve a little bit of the stress that might be there, what we're going to see today, and the big kind of picture is this. As we've been going through the book of Romans, in the first 11 chapters, we've heard and seen the love of God displayed for us through the works of Jesus and what he did for us. So we had this beautiful picture of God's love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and what that means, and how he took the law and fulfilled the law and all of this other stuff in the first 11 chapters. And now, as we've said in the chapters 12 to 16, we get to display those five chapters, display the effects of that love and how we love others. Okay, so the big thing is the transition in chapter 12 says, in view of God's mercies, because of God's mercies, because we're in Christ, we can be ready for his return. That's what we're going to learn about today. And because of the mercies we have in Christ, we can be ready for his return, and we can keep on loving others. This is the only way that it's possible, okay? So don't think as we start this, man, this is a tough passage. I just got to keep loving everybody. I'm having a hard time loving my coworker, my mom, my dad, if you're still at home, my parents, you know, my neighbor, all of these people. Now there's this big heaping thing that I'm supposed to fulfill by loving absolutely everybody. So let's look at this passage, but remember this. And if you've never heard this before because you've been trying to work to earn favor with God or just thinking that that's what Christianity is about because that's what you were taught when you were growing up, it is not about doing work. Love is not a works that we then fulfill so God receives us. Being prepared, as the last part of this passage is, to make sure everything is ready for when Jesus returns. So when he returns, he goes, okay, everything looks good. You're now accepted. That's not what this is. This passage and all of Romans is about the beauty of what Jesus did on our behalf. And as we put our, and as our life is now in him, we can now go and love others. And when we fail, he has fulfilled that, and we continue on trying to love other people through the grace of God that he has shown to us. And we try to prepare and get ourselves ready for when Jesus returns, so we are putting off sin and all those kind of things. And as we fail to do that, because all of us will, because we're never going to be fully prepared in the sense of being perfect, but we're working at those things through Christ who is in us. Not so when he returns, we can go, all right, I did all of this, now I'm good. Because that checklist, as we know, is not sufficient. It's only through Jesus and what he did. But that is our motivation. Jesus is our motivation for what he did for us, that we then do these two things. So let's look at these passages together quickly this morning. Let no debt remain outstanding, verse 8 says. And as we begin, it's fairly, we've heard this before. This is kind of coming in from the passage right before this in Romans. Pastor Steve preached on this last week, how we are to submit to our governing authorities, and if we have debts, pay those, and revenue, and pay those. So Paul is using this as a transition of talking about, now let no debt remain outstanding that we might have. So this is kind of reminding us that we should not be taking on debts that we can't pay. So when you go to Canadian Tire and they ask you, hey, do you want a credit card? You know, when you go to these different places, they go, you want a credit card? And you're like, sure, I want a credit card. Of course I do. I have no money. I need that credit card. Then we should be thinking, hold on. I am to pay all debts that remain outstanding, which means I shouldn't really be getting into a debt that I can't repay. And if I owe money to somebody, we pay that. This is just advisable, okay, when we talk about money. It's for your own benefit, and it's what God tells us about as well. So we won't go too much into that. We can talk more about that later. But it says, or another time, let no debt remain outstanding. Pay all those things. Except the continuing debt to love one another. So we thought we were free because maybe our financial house is in order. But then it gives us this command, or this verse. Except the continuing debt to love one another. And the NIV translation here isn't great, but it's just this debt that can never be paid is the idea, that we just continue to pay over and over and over again, that we just continue to pay love. We just pay it out. And that's difficult. That's very difficult to do. And we've already seen, actually, maybe you haven't heard this, I thought I was free in Christ. You know, why do I still have this debt? And maybe you'll remember in the beginning of Romans, Paul talks about how he has a debt in Romans chapter 1, verse 46. And what that debt was is this. He says, I have a debt to preach the gospel to everybody. Because I've heard this gospel and it's changed my life, I now have an outstanding obligation and a debt to go and take this message to everybody. So that's another debt that we already have that Romans talks about, to go and share this good news. And in chapter 8, verse 12, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation or a debt, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The idea in here is that we have an obligation to live in the Holy Spirit, to live a holy life by the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that Romans has taught us, that we have an obligation to listen to the Spirit because of Christ's work in us and to live a holy life. And then last week we talked about the debt of to the governing authorities, and now this ongoing debt of love that is here. A few weeks ago, my wife was out grocery shopping, and you buy all your groceries, you get to the checkout, and the thing that happened to her, which happens to me often, is she went to pay and realized she didn't have any means to pay for the card. And when you're dragging along a child and you've got all your stuff and everybody feels like you're always rushed anyways, that's really annoying to do, right? You get there and you're like, what am I going to do? Luckily, I don't know if she was shopping with somebody or somebody was there, but somebody from our church here was present at that time and said that they would pay for the groceries, to which I responded to my wife, you should go shopping with that person more often. And now, hold on, we did pay back. My next question was, how much was it? And I could send them some money. But the idea is, in that situation, that we had a debt, that I paid that back, right? That person didn't need to help in any way, shape, or form, right? They took on a debt that they didn't need to take on. But they remember, as in Christ, that this is a debt. I have the debt to love one another. There's nothing in it for them. There's only something for them to lose. And they took on that debt. And yes, it was paid back, but they can still continue to bless other people, not just people that they know, but other people as well within that. And part of it as well, as we talk about this ongoing debt, if you've ever had to pay off a credit card, if you ever did that, paid back a student loan, or paid off a car, any big substantial debt, you probably remember the time that you finally paid it off, and you remember that last payment, right? The debt of love is not like that. And if, let's say, Rogers comes back to you, and you often have to check your telecommunications bills. If they start charging you for things that you didn't do or you paid something off, you would receive that and go, what's going on here? I'm pretty sure this debt has been paid. Like, this is now extortion, or now, like, this is illegal. Like, this is not right. What is going on here, right? As we pay off our debts, they're paid. There's this freedom. But in this, Scripture tells us, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love one another. For whoever loves this has fulfilled the law. Here's the relief. The relief is this. As Scripture talks about paying this debt, the debt to love one another, this is not about using your storehouse of love that you have built up. Because for me, it's hard enough to love the people that are inside of my own home, right? It's hard enough to have enough patience and kindness and gentleness for them, let alone for complete strangers and for a whole group of people and everybody else in our contact. But the gospel teaches us this, that we are to love people out of the overflow of the love that Christ has given to us. He fills us with his love, the unending storehouse of love that Christ has lavished on us is what we draw from to show and care for the love of other people. And as we are loving people, we are reminded of the gospel. We are reminded of the work of Jesus Christ in us and through us, that we don't put a tick on our check mark that we did it again. I love somebody. Yes, I am getting ready for Jesus' return, or I love somebody. I'm a good Christian. We are reminded as we love somebody that it's Christ who showed us his love, and we are thankful that we are able to, out of the overflow of that, love other people. It will radically change our marriages as well, that we continue to love, not because that person is deserving in that exact instance, but because of the love that Christ has for us. And what it talks about in this passage is the continuing debt to love one another, and whoever loves others. So this isn't just brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? As it talks about loving one another, it's talking about loving others and loving your neighbor. And the idea there is you can remember back to the story of the Good Samaritan, and it's really anybody who you come across who is in need. Anybody who you come across is someone that you are to love. Others, your neighbor. And it says, in this, you have fulfilled the law. Now, this is difficult because as we've been going through Romans, I think we've already been thinking, I thought we're not under law anymore. What's going on here? This is challenging. I thought this is all done. Didn't Jesus take that? And yes, he did. And we're going to look at those few verses together in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, just to remind us. Chapter 6 talks about how we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. There's this big transition. You used to be dead, now you're alive, all right? It's a pretty clear picture. Dead, alive. And then verse 14 says this, "For sin shall no longer be your master." We are no longer master to sin. We are now masters to Christ, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, so we're no longer under law, under grace, Romans reminds us. But the only reason that we're not under law anymore is because of grace. So if we're in Christ, we're no longer under the law. If we're not, then we still stand condemned before God, as we were reminded at the beginning of Romans, that everybody is a sinner, that nobody is able to measure up to his standard. But here we are reminded, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." And then chapter 7, verse 4 to 6 says, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ." See that picture. We died to the law because we are one with Christ. As Christ fulfilled the law and died on the cross, we died with him. Through the law, so brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. We now belong to him. To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what was once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We serve in the Spirit and love in the Spirit. And Romans chapter 10, verse 4, "Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." So as this first kind of verse talks about, we have an ongoing debt of love, not a debt that we have to pay, but a debt that's paid through Jesus. And when we put our faith, hope, and trust in him, because he fulfilled the law and he is the culmination of that law, he will help us to love perfectly. And when we don't, his grace is sufficient to cover that over. And in doing this, it says that we fulfill the entire law. We don't actually, because remember, we're hidden in Christ, and he is the one that has fulfilled the law. As it goes on, it says, "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." So you can, the 7th, 6th, 8th, 10th commandment. And then Paul adds in, "And whatever other command there may be," just to kind of throw it in there, the other 600 and, well, not the other 613, but in total is 613, so the other 509, "there may be," are all summed up in this one command of love your neighbor, love the other as yourself. Now, some have taken this to mean that, you know, we've got to love ourselves and take care of ourselves, right? And that's in commentaries as well. That's been taught before, and it's probably in little devotional books and stuff like that. That's not what Jesus is talking about as he teaches that. That's not what it's in the Old Testament. That's not what Paul is saying here. Because the idea is not that I need to learn to love myself so I can love others. Now, for some of us, that may be true, that we have to work on understanding who we are and taking care of ourselves, but that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is reminding us that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves, because we always take care of ourselves. Like, we always want the best for us. We work it for us. I want to make sure I have food. I want to make sure I'm taken care of, my own needs, my own feelings. Sin, at its very heart, and everywhere in between, is selfish. It's what can I get? What can I receive, right? Even some of these other, committing adultery. You don't commit adultery and you're thinking about the other person. It's selfish. You're thinking, what can I get out of this? You're not thinking, how is that going to ruin my family? How is it going to ruin the other person's family if they're married? It's selfish at its core. We are selfish people. That's why we needed Jesus to come, because we only thought about fulfilling things that were good for us. We were sinful. But it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's one of the great things about this that a commentator, as I was reading this week, kind of talked about. Now, I don't know all of you here, but I do know the Bible tells me that everybody is sinful. But I know me. And my wife and my family know that I am not perfect. And they get to see that day in and day out. And the staff, the pastoral team, and the ministry team that I'm here with, they get to see me sin from sin as well. And they know I'm not perfect. And as you spend some time with me, you'll figure that out as well. I am not perfect in any way, shape, or form. But more than all of that, I know who I am. And I know what I think, and I know what I do in the absence of everybody else. But here's the thing. I still love myself and take care of myself, right? Part of this is that we make up excuses sometimes and we say, I'm not going to take care of that person. They're not even taking care of themselves. Why would I love that person? Do you know what they do? Do I know who I am? Do I know what I do? Do I know that I am sinful? Scripture reminds me, I need to love my neighbor unashamedly. Just love them, even in their sinfulness, the other, just as I love and take care of myself. Not because I am so good, but because Jesus loved me, that while I was still a sinner, he loved me. And he filled me with his overflowing love that I get to portion out all of the time, continually. And his love never fails. His love never stops. It never. The only breakdown in that system is me. And he's provided Jesus and his spirit that I can come back to him. And he says, continue coming to my well and loving other people. So love does no harm to your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 15, great passage on life by the Spirit. And freedom in Christ. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. We are free people. This is amazing. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by the other. We fulfill the law, or Christ fulfills the law on our behalf, and when we are in him, the law is fulfilled. The law will not do harm, and love fulfills the law. You need, in this, as one of the commentators that I was talking about, you need both. Love, you know, there's the song, all you need is love. Love is not good in and of itself, and the reason is it has no compass, right? It has a lot of emotion and a lot of feeling, but it has no compass to say what is right and what is wrong. And Christ, who fulfilled the law, reminds us of, as we love people, how to love them so it's not harmful to them. And when we think about this, then we can fulfill, then Christ through us fulfills this. And you can look at lots of passages on love in the scriptures. And I would encourage you that as you think about this, this continuing debt, read through 1 Corinthians, and then just start thinking about the people in your immediate family. Am I kind? Am I patient? Am I loving? In the people in your spheres of influence, how can you continue to pay the debt of love that we owe to people as a way of sharing Christ, but also as a way of walking in Christ and walking with the Spirit? If you don't know, hey man, I just don't feel like, you know, I'm really growing in my faith, really? You've loved up enough? You figured that all out. You're patient enough with all these people. And as we fail, we go back to Christ and his cross and we say, okay, let's go. Let's keep doing this. All right, let's continue on in our passage in verse 11. Verse 11 says, I'll read the whole couple verses here. And do this, understanding the present time, The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness and in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, it's very fitting. We didn't plan this, but today is the day, everybody here understands that already, that the clocks changed. And as the clocks changed, there might be some people that wander in about 4 minutes now or in 5 minutes after this, where they didn't realize what time it was, right? They didn't realize. Now, if between that time when they woke up, they're not showing up today. It's just not happening. But they, as the time changes, they didn't realize what it was, what time it was. And it was time to change our clocks back. It was time to be ready. Now, as embarrassing, socially embarrassing that might be, the reality is they're going to miss out on a couple hours of life, right? So probably if they have an engagement, like at church, they're going to figure that out. Maybe they weren't even planning on going to church. Maybe you don't go to church. You're going to figure it out later on, maybe on Facebook or some other place. Worst case scenario, you're going to find it out Monday morning if you go to your job. And I don't know if maybe there's somebody out there who just never figures out that there's a time change. I don't know how that works. But for most people, you're going to miss out on a few hours until you realize and you look at your clock or your phone, oh, the time has changed. I missed out on something. This passage, though, as it's talking about preparing and being ready for when Christ returns, it's not about missing out on a few hours and being a little embarrassed, right? It's like end time. Jesus Christ is coming, and this is exciting. It's much more the idea that you have a special engagement or event coming up, and you need to get dressed. You need to get ready. You need to get looking all sharp, because it's a fun and exciting something to look forward to. It's not so much drudgery. It's not so much bad like in the morning when we hit snooze however many times we can. And where it's like, yeah, okay, understand the present time. It's wake up time. Okay, it's wake up time. Oh, here we go. Oh, how can I push it? I can push it a little bit longer. But sometimes that's how we live, right? That's how we live. But Scripture reminds us all the time, Jesus in the New Testament reminds us that the day is near, that Jesus is going to return. I like board games. I don't know if you like board games. One of the games, a type of game, is a push-your-luck kind of game. That might be like you roll dice and you're trying to gain points, but if you roll something wrong, then you lose all your points, right? And these are games, not gambling, no exchanging of money, all right? And a push-your-luck, you're trying to get more and more and more, but at the end, there's always, you could lose. So at some point, you say, all right, I'm going to take that and go. This is good. Now, as we look at this passage and as I think about it, and you guys hear, and because Jesus talked about this all and throughout the whole New Testament, that the time is near. Jesus is going to return, or his return is coming, so be prepared. And then you quickly get out your calculators and you start doing some math. And as it says in verse 11, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Now, we're in 2019, so approximately 2,000 plus years ago, this happened. So between Jesus' arrival and now, there's been like 736,000 days, okay, plus some, which works out to like 17.6 million hours, okay? So there's been like 17.6 million hours. If it was a game and it was a push-your-luck game, I don't know if I would just keep rolling those dice or playing cards to try to get more and more points. The idea is not how far can I push it, okay? And sometimes when people read these things, one of the things that I love, our men's study is starting to read the book of Acts. One of the things I love about the early disciples is that when Jesus told them to go and make disciples of all nations, all the way to the ends of the earth, when they went out with vigor, they thought that they could do it in their lifetime. They went out with urgency, willing to give their lives and did give their lives because it was urgent, because they understood the time that they were in. Now, 17.6 million hours later, is Jesus a liar? No, he's not a liar, and here is why. As we look at Jesus' return and know that it's coming, we're going to be celebrating this very shortly at Easter, right? His death, his resurrection, every time we gather around the table that he died for us, his blood was shed, his body broken, that he is going to return one day. He is coming back for us. And we live in a time that's called, we're in between times, okay? The age to come is the kingdom of God. Jesus taught lots about the kingdom of God, okay? Not so much heaven, but the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is even bigger. It's where the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, who is our king, who is on the throne, who as Christians in today's day and age have submitted our lives to him. He is on the throne, no longer us or anybody else. We're dead, we're now alive to him. We're part of another kingdom. That kingdom one day, the kingdom of God, is going to come. But we're not there yet. He is the ruler. He's crowned. And one day he's going to fully consummate or bring in this kingdom. But right now, we're in this time where it's not yet. It started, there was an inauguration. And that inauguration or the kickoff of this new time. So there is the old way or the present time and the future time. And there's this in-between time where we are. There's no other events that are going to go on that have been promised in Scripture. All right? It's not like there's all these other things. He says, I'm coming back. There's not another Scripture that's going to be written in there. He says, I am going to return. We are in that final hour of the history of the world. We don't know when that is. He tells us that. We don't need to know that. He hasn't disclosed that to anybody. And if you think you know, I'm sorry, you're wrong, and I'm going to discount what you say because it tells us in the Bible that we don't know, but it does say to be ready. So we're in between this time. Christ is returning. Understand the present time. Don't get that wrong. And how do we know about this present time? Christ has come. He is living, or he came, he died, he ascended, and he promises to come back. And because of that, we have to do something. We have to wake up from our slumber, right? We've already read in Romans that we are awake from our slumber. We're no longer dead. We're alive in Christ. So wake up from your slumber. Be alive. If you haven't received Jesus, receive him. Be awake for this. You don't want to be hitting your snooze as this is happening. Now get ready for this big ball. And then it continues to say, or big event in verse 11. Wake up from your slumber because our salvation, referring to the ultimate completion of God's work, is nearer now than when we first believed. If you became a Christian yesterday or last week or 2 weeks ago or 50, 60, 70 years ago, salvation is nearer. The final return is nearer than when you first believed. And it says, the night is nearly over. It is still night, okay? Because we fully haven't seen God's kingdom, the glorious light, where he is the light, he shines, that there's no more sin, darkness, pain, suffering, all of that is gone, just beauty. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Great anticipation of that. So it talks about, let's set aside the deeds of the darkness, because, you know, we do things, one of the things that I don't know if my parents told me, maybe. I don't know where the saying is from. But nothing good happens at night. You know, we tell this to people that when we're doing premarital counseling as well, and to ourselves, and when I was dating Christine. And nothing good happens after, and the hour keeps coming down. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. At nighttime is when the deeds of darkness happen, right? Put aside the deeds of darkness and put on, literally, put on the clothes or the armor of light. What a beautiful picture. The night is coming. Put on the armor of light and let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual immorality, debauchery and dissension and jealousy. And here's the best part of this kind of stuff of understanding our day and time. Verse 14, this is not about you waking up in the morning and going, all right, I got to stop doing this bad thing, this bad thing, this bad thing, this bad thing. All right? You should be telling yourself that. Okay? But not under your own motivation. And not when you do bad, you then, whip yourself or you feel horrible. Verse 14, the way that you do this and you prepare, the only way is that you clothe yourself. You clothe yourself. You put on the clothes. You take off the clothes of behaving indecently and carousing and all of these different things. But you put on Christ Jesus. And do not think, and then do not even think about gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. The idea is we put on Christ. We live in him. And then it says, don't even think about gratifying the desires of the flesh. As you put on Christ, it's literally that Christ is there. He is there, you are there. How would you behave if he was there? Would you cheat on your taxes? Would you steal? Would you, you know, think that thought? Would you act that way? Would you say that word? Would you use that gesture while you're driving your car? Would you? If Christ is there and you're clothed with Christ, how would we act? And it says, not even how we would just act. How would we even think? Don't even think about gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. And this last part, I think, is just this push that the kingdom of God is coming and it's going to be amazing. Wake up from your slumber. Remember, you're dead. You were dead and now you're alive. Act as if you are part of that kingdom already. At the beginning of the season, I don't know if you're a hockey fan or not, but at the beginning of, or in the summertime, the Maple Leafs acquired John Tavares, all right? And this is a big acquisition, and if you don't know hockey at all, that's fine. I don't really know too much about this anyways. He played for the New York Islanders. He was their captain. They loved him, absolutely loved him, okay? But he went to the Leafs, not to be the captain, but to be a great player on the Leafs. And he had his return game, okay? Because you don't actually really get to decide as a professional player where you get to play. Your agents do that, and the teams just kind of trade you. And so he went from wearing an Islanders jersey to a Leafs jersey. And he got traded. So that means he gets to play the plays of the Toronto Maple Leafs and be a Toronto Maple Leaf. And when he showed up for the first time back in Long Island to play the Islanders, you don't want to know what kind of response John Tavares got. People literally took the Islanders jerseys that they had with his name on the back that they had bought because they loved him. And in tape on the back, they wrote, "Traitor." Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of fans wrote "Traitor" on the back. And there was chanting and booing every time he touched the puck because he changed teams. He was an Islander. And then he was a Maple Leaf. When he returned to the Toronto Maple Leafs, and if you've ever been to a Maple Leafs game, some of the things that they talk about is like, oh, just people who are big business people have tickets because they're so expensive and no real fans ever get to go and things like this. And they kind of say that we don't have a lot of heart. But for the first time in I don't know how many years, like 10 years, as John Tavares skated out onto the ice and they do the opening lineup, all of a sudden the spotlights came on him and there was a standing ovation for 45 minutes for Tavares and what he did. 45 seconds, thank you. 45 seconds. Woo! Which doesn't seem like long. His teammates kind of go out and it was like, yeah. And they gave him this warm welcome, you know? And I think part of this is a reminder that as the book of Romans is written, we are no longer part of darkness. We are no longer, and I'm not calling the Islanders darkness. We're no longer part of this other team, this other way of living. We were dead, but we're awake and we're alive in Christ. Live like that. Prepare. Run the plays that you're supposed to run. Live as Christ wants us to live in the kingdom one day. But do that now, not under your own might or under your own strength, but under what he has done for us. It is the only way. This life, even with all of the blessings and the good things that we have here in Canada, it is still a difficult, burdensome life. And we need Jesus. We need him. It's the only way that we are going to be able to prepare ourselves and clothe ourselves with Christ. So let us do that. Let us remember that the time is near. The hour has come. Let us remember that we are now in Christ. We are no longer
dead in our sin, but we're alive in him. Amen.